It's good to be back with you again here at Southside this evening with the brethren that regularly worship here, and I'm encouraged by your presence. We just passed our halfway mark last night. Lord willing, be finishing up the rest of our meeting, and it's been a joy and an encouragement. I just wanted to let you know that not only in the prayers, but the comments after services, the conversation in the building. Brethren here have a dear place in my heart. I've always enjoyed preaching and studying the Word of God with you. It's just been a joy. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Ezra, we're going to look at some history. I enjoy history and the things that we can learn from history. And we'll start there this evening, and then eventually we will be going to the little book of Haggai. But as we've just sung, to the work, I want us to be encouraged this evening to continue doing the Lord's work here in the Plano area, to encourage us as a congregation of people to be busy continuing to build the Lord's church. As you look around, you will see brethren that in time will be passing from us. There have been brethren that have already, dear brethren, that have already passed from this congregation, and there will be others as time goes on. And we have to replace them with saved souls. And building and sharing the gospel with others, saving, encouraging those who are already saved. We talk about the work of the church, the threefold work of the church. Benevolence toward needy saints, edification toward the saints, evangelism of the lost. And we have to keep busy doing that work. When Sharon and I made a move about 3 years ago, coming up on 3 years in December, that was good for me in regard to this matter. There were some brethren at the Warfield congregation that spurred me on to do more work, challenged me to be busy outside the service. I might say something about that later in the lesson. And that's been good for me, and it's been on my mind to stay busy working in God's kingdom. So toiling on. Some of it's a toil. That means hard work. There'll be some sweat involved, but it'll be rewarding. And so I want to encourage us along those lines this evening. When you turn in the book of Ezra, of course, you're reading about some Old Testament history dealing with God's people coming back from the Babylonian captivity. And when you look at Ezra chapter 1 and 2, of course, you find that God's people are coming back under the Persian rule of Cyrus the king around 538 B.C. And as God had promised after a 70-year captivity that they would be able to come back to the land. And when they came back to the land, it was not just simply a matter of coming back and vacationing, but they were to be busy doing the Lord's work. And a part of that dealt with rebuilding the temple and getting back to worshiping God in Jerusalem. And so in Ezra chapters 1 and 2, of course, we have that return under Zerubbabel coming back and rebuilding the temple. A couple of years later, after all of them had come back, those that had come back at that time, others will come back with Ezra, more will come back with Nehemiah. But those that had come back about a couple of years later in 536 B.C. began to build the foundation of the temple, but it stopped. In chapter 3, they build the temple. At the end there, there's great rejoicing. Some of them are sad because they had known the former temple, Solomon's temple. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there's a great noise and the people are shouting for joy and they lay the foundation. They get started, but it soon stopped. Look with me at Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's read together there. Ezra 4 verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity were building a temple unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, then they drew near to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the fathers' houses and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the And the rest of the heads of the fathers of the houses of Israel said unto them, You have nothing to do with us in building a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto Jehovah the God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So when you read that verse there, verse 5, from this man to this man, you're looking at roughly 16 years that this temple will lay dormant. It will not be built. Verse 3, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, I believe, had a good attitude. They had a prospect of wanting to continue. We ourselves together will build. But what we're going to find is they don't do any building. And so there's no building for about 16 years. I believe one of the saddest verses in the Old Testament would be verse 24. Ezra 4, 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So there was no work on the temple from about 536 BC down to about 520 BC. And the people are going to need to be stirred up. We'll read chapter 5 in just a moment. But I believe verse 24 is a very sad verse. When the Lord's work is not being done, that's a sad thing. And we need to think about that. And I want to challenge us here, as I would challenge the brethren in Clarksville, to stay busy doing the Lord's work, especially in the area of evangelizing the lost and in keeping the saved saved. Things that we can be doing outside this building. Before we move on, look at chapter 4. I just wanted to make a side note here that verses 6 through 23, if you're studying this later or looking at this, verses 6 through 23 is opposition to the building of the temple, but in later years. Verse 6 talks about King Ahasuerus. He's the king of Esther, the book of Esther. That's going to be after tonight's lesson. And look at verse 7, Artaxerxes. He's the king when Nehemiah comes back and builds the walls. That's after tonight's lesson. And the reason I mention that is it might get a little confusing if you're reading those things. And so what's happening here is the person who is writing this, chapter 4 is not chronological. Chapter 4 is topical in nature. He wants to list the various kinds of opposition that the Jews received from the outside. And so there was opposition in the days of Cyrus, verses 1 through 5. Later in the days of Esther, verse 6. Later in the days of Nehemiah, verses 7 through 23. And then he comes back to what we might call the present day, in the time of Cyrus down to Darius in verse 24. Various kinds of opposition that they faced. So let's pick up the reading then at the end of chapter 4. The author comes back to what he was talking about in verses 1 through 5. That there are these people of the land that come up and they trouble the Jews. They troubled them, verse 4, in building. They hired counselors to frustrate them and so forth. And so the work ceases, and it ceases for about 16 years. That's a long time. You think about 16 years ago. You think about what has passed in the last 16 years, the early 2000s. That's a lot of time. And what are these Jews doing during the 16-year period of time? We'll look at that in just a minute. They're not doing the Lord's work of rebuilding the temple. So God chooses in 520 B.C., to send two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and we have minor prophets. We have those two books in the Old Testament. We'll be looking at Haggai this evening. So chapter 5, verse 1. Now the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel. They prophesied unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. That's an encouraging thing, that Haggai and Zechariah weren't just saying, now y'all get back to work. And then they go over here under a shade tree and sit down and don't do anything. They encouraged them to get back to work, and they helped them. That they did some of the work themselves. And so that's an encouraging thing. In chapter 5 and verse 3, there were just like in chapter 4, there were individuals who gave you a decree to build this house. And so there are individuals who want to stop the work again. And we know the story that eventually they bring that to the attention of Darius, chapter 6 and verse 1. And he looks through the annals and he looks through the libraries and he finds that Cyrus had actually given them permission to come back and be building this temple. And so Darius gives them the go-ahead. And not only that, but make sure that money is given to these Jews to finish building. And so we find a great thing that is mentioned in chapter 6 and verse 15. And this house was finished on the third day of the month, Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So this is now going to be 516 BC. And so through the encouragement of Haggai and Zechariah, within 4 years, the temple is built. And the rest of the chapter 6 is a great chapter. They come back. They keep the house of dedication with joy. There's happiness. They're engaged in various sacrifices. And look at the very last verse. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For Jehovah had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And so when the work is done, they have true joy in knowing that they have accomplished some great things for God. This evening, we want to ask the question, what caused the Lord's work to stop for 16 years? And is it possible that we face some of those same challenges today? I'm going to suggest that it is. And it's often the same thing that plagues us as God's people. And I hope that we can learn this evening to stay encouraged. Haggai was an encouraging preacher. He encouraged them to get back to work. Let's get back to work. It's time to build. You've been sitting on this thing for 16 years. Let's get back to work. And we're going to see what it was that was the problem. If you turn back to Ezra chapter 4, first of all, we know that there was external opposition from non-Jews. There will always be people on the outside of the church who will oppose us in our work. There will always be those challenges, those unbelievers, those individuals who don't want us to talk with them about the gospel. And they make it hard when you try to talk with someone at work or at school or somewhere else. There's always people who are unbelievers and they don't want the Lord's work to be done. And so there's always going to be external kinds of opposition. And so there was that various kind of thing. They had discouraging type of people. Verse 4, they weakened the hands of the people and troubled them in building. You can just see, we know similar kinds of things in the book of Nehemiah when he was trying to rebuild the walls. There was people on the outside, you know, if a fox go up, it'll break it down. All kinds of negativity and discouragement. There would be that kind of thing. And then they hired counselors to frustrate their purpose. Verse 5. So there's always going to be external opposition. But what we're going to look at this evening in the book of Haggai is not external opposition. What we're going to see this evening in the book of Haggai is that there was internal distraction from God's own people. And that's where we want to focus our study this evening. So if you'll turn with me now to the book of Haggai, we're going to spend the rest of our time there this evening. Brethren, there will always be external opposition. And there's not much we can do about that other than praying to God about it. But we can keep ourselves from internal distraction. We can control that. And I want to encourage us this evening to do that very thing. Internally, God's people had some attitudes and some problems that kept them from doing the work. In other words, we can't put all of the blame on external opposition. And I've done this before, and I think we do this properly when we talk about how hard it is to talk with people about the gospel today, and we mention all kinds of external factors that go into that. But let's be honest. There are still good and honest hearts out there. God wants us to preach the gospel. He opens doors. We need to be doing that. And so regardless of how great the external opposition is, we can keep saving souls today, keep building, keep growing. Let's make sure that the problem is not really internal distraction. In the book of Haggai, there are two short chapters. It deals with a few messages from Haggai to the people. We find, for example, in verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, this is in 520 B.C. We find that there's one in the sixth month. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. There's one in the seventh month, not quite a month from the first one. In chapter 2 and verse 10, in the 24th day of the ninth month, so about 2 months later, and then there's another one on the same day, chapter 2, verse 20. So the first two are about a month apart, and then you skip a couple of months, and then there's two on the same day. So there's four messages here. It's not a long book. Each chapter is going to contain two internal distractions. We're going to look at two in chapter 1 and two in chapter 2. Let's see what those are. And then ask ourselves today, are we struggling from some of the same kinds of things? And if we are, let's set that aside and make sure that we're doing the Lord's work. Let's read the text beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, 520 B.C., in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of Jehovah by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. If you make notes in your Bible, you could put Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 right there in the margin of your Bible. So what is this message, Haggai? Verse 2. Thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, saying, this people say, it is not the time for us to come, the time for Jehovah's house to be built. Then came the word of Jehovah by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your sealed houses, while this house lieth waste? Now therefore, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough to drink. But you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Look at verse 2. They were saying, it is not the time for us to come. The first internal distraction or problem that they dealt with was neglecting time, misusing time. They were not using their time to do the building of the temple. They were using their time doing other things. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, to redeem the time or buy up the opportunity because the days are evil. We need to be spending time doing the Lord's work. And some of that is going to involve outside of this building. There is great work that is done inside this building each Sunday and Wednesday night. But we know that there is work that needs to be done outside as well. How are we using our time? They were not using their time, some of it, to spend building this temple. And so it's just laying there for 16 years. So the first thing I want us to consider this evening is, how are we using our time? Is there some time during the week that we can set aside to specifically do the Lord's work? And the answer is yes. I want to encourage us to shuffle our schedules around in our daily routines, and we're busy. And those of us who are married with children, the schedules can get very busy. But if we're not careful, running here and there and planning this and having to go over here and take care of this and run this person over there, the whole week is gone and we haven't spent any time doing the Lord's work. And then weeks go by and months and years. And so I want to encourage us this evening to spend some time outside the building doing the Lord's work. When I moved to Clarksville, an older brother, he's in his 70s, so he's not a, you know, he's not a young, strong buck, you know, just with all this kind of energy. He's up in his 70s. He said, "Chris, you know, I really like to do personal work. Will you go with me to do that? Can we spend one night a week trying to talk with others about the gospel?" I said, "Okay." I hadn't been doing that. And that was good for me. He challenged me. I could have said no. I could have said, you know, you do that, but I don't want to do that. And so we have set aside one night a week. You consider how many nights a week that we use for ourselves. And that's fine. We need periods of rest and that type of thing. But at Southside, could we go with someone one night a week to study with someone or to visit someone or to help someone? Could a couple of guys get together and go make a visit, or some ladies get together and make a visit? Could we spend some time doing the Lord's work? These people, these Jews, had the same amount of time we do. They chose not to use their time in the Lord's work. And we're going to see what they were spending their time on in just a minute. So the first challenge could be that we need to readjust our time. And maybe sit down with our wife and sit down with our family and say, "Okay, can we pencil in some time here to go do such and such by ourselves or with some other members of the church?" You'll grow. The person that you're visiting with, they'll grow. And start making a list of some people that we can talk to about the Word of God. There may be erring Christians in the community that aren't going anywhere. This brother and I have visited some individuals like that to try to get them to come back to the fold. And those who are completely lost, and try to set up a Bible study. Using our time each week a little bit to do the Lord's work. The second problem that these folks were having is, and it comes up already in verse 4, but let's read verse 7 and then we'll come back and pick up verse 4. Verse 7, "Thus says Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith Jehovah." God is looking for us to do His work, and He'll be, that's where He'll gain His pleasure and His glory. Verse 9, "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith Jehovah?" Here's our next problem. "Because my house lieth waste, while you run every man to his own house. Therefore, for your sake, the heavens will withhold the dew, and the earth will withhold its fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the grain and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands." God is punishing them while they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And what's their problem? Well, in addition to not using some of their time to do the Lord's work, they had misplaced priorities and they were focused on their material possessions. In verse 9, it says that they're letting the Lord's house lie waste while you run every man to his own house. And look at that particular kind of house back in verse 4. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lieth waste? Your version might say paneled houses. These were not just some shanty town shacks. They had come back and they had put some time and money into their own house. They were living pretty good. But across town, there's this foundation and nothing's going up. So the point is, they're spending their time doing their thing and making sure that their place is fine and God's house is laying waste. A second challenge that we always face, and I include myself in all of these comments tonight, is that we can be wrapped up with our material things, so much so that we don't have time or energy or money left to do anything involving the Lord's work. Well, I'm tired. I work all the time. And I've got to work to pay for that big TV and, you know, the car and the cable and the internet and, you know, I got to work. And so we've got to remember Matthew 6:33 to put the kingdom first. And we've got to remember that the word can get choked out in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And the word gets choked out by, in Luke's account, riches and cares and pleasures of this life. Those three things, riches and cares and pleasures of this life. And the pleasures there is not sexual immorality. It could be pleasurable things that maybe in and of themselves are fine, but it's taking us away from the Word of God working in our life. And there's just a lot going on. There's ball games and there's clubs and there's school and there's after school this, and we've got to run over here and we've got to run over there, and then there's this on the weekend. And there's nothing wrong with recreation. That's a good lesson for another time. We need to relax and have a break. But is our life filled with work and recreation and sleep, get up again, work, recreation and sleep? And we might make it to the building or not, I don't know. Some brethren have struggled with their attendance because of these things. They don't struggle going to work and they don't ever miss a ball game. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, I want you to come follow me. But there were individuals that said, well, let me first go do this. So in other words, what's our priority? Their priorities were making sure that their own house was fixed really good. And they're taking care of their things, but they weren't taking care of the Lord's house. So misplaced priorities. And materialism. Jesus said in John 4:34 that the harvest is already plenteous. There are people in Plano and other places that we can talk to. And Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I've got to do this now, Jesus said. And the Macedonian brethren in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4 first gave themselves to the Lord before they even put one penny in the basket for the needy brethren in Judea. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They got their priorities right. So I want to encourage us to, number one, take some time, and I'll tell you this, if you do it with other brethren, it really is helpful. This 70-year-old, 70-plus old brother, when we meet at the church building, and I get in his vehicle, he gets in mine, it's an encouragement to me. There have been a few times where we went out to see different ones and they weren't there. We were still built up in the process. So doing it with somebody else really is an encouragement. You may want to think about or talk about possibly doing that. And keep in mind that God blesses us with so much, but He doesn't want us to be consumed with material things to the neglect of His own work. Turn with me to Haggai chapter 2 now. We're going to come back to verse 12 later. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, so about a month later, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of Jehovah by Haggai, the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith Jehovah, and be strong, O Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith Jehovah, and work. For I am with you, saith Jehovah of hosts. A third problem, a third hindrance, a third distraction was the idea of resting on past accomplishments. There were some older Jews there. They would have been real young when they were taken into Babylonian captivity. If they're real young, maybe teenagers, for example, and they're in captivity for about 70 years and they come out, let's say they're 85 now. Let's say they were 15 when they went into the Babylonian captivity. 70 years later, they're about 85 years old. They come back and they're laying this foundation and they're going, wait a minute. That doesn't match up with Solomon's temple. I remember when I was 15 years old, that thing was gigantic. That was awesome. We're building this little old thing, and I don't know about that. That's not like it was years ago. In fact, Zechariah, if you read what he says, he brings this up. In Zechariah chapter 4, he brings up this same issue, and he says, Don't despise the day of small things. This is smaller than what you used to have, but don't despise that and just act like it's nothing. So here's what was happening. Some had seen this thing in its former glory. They're realizing that now, verse 3, how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? And so their attitude is, well, if it can't be like it what it was before, then I'm just not going to finish this thing. And we've got to be careful with this then. Resting on our past accomplishments, and it keeps us from working in the present. So it might be something like this. Well, I remember 50 years ago when Churches of Christ had 300 members. And I remember years ago when Churches of Christ, the building was full. And I remember years ago when it was easy to convert people. And I remember years ago when you'd hold a gospel meeting and 10 people would be baptized. And I remember years ago this and I remember years ago that. And it's great to remember. And I remember those times. And there are a lot of good things that happened in the past. But we can't let that be the excuse for not doing anything today. And maybe sometimes it does. I just speak for myself. Where I can be sitting around. And I remember being in congregations. I've been in congregations before that were regularly in the hundreds of members. Church buildings cram-packed, even in my lifetime. And that doesn't go back to the days of post-World War II where those who were keeping up with religious statistics said that Churches of Christ were the fastest growing religion in America right after World War II. There were buildings built that would hold 600 members. And yes, you would have a gospel meeting and there would be people coming down and obeying the gospel. But brethren, we can't live in the past. We can't just always talk about the past. We won't work in the present. And that's what these people were doing. And Haggai says, we got to stop doing that. We've got to get busy now. And so the encouragement from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 is to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just back in the 1950s. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And if we do have 21st century challenges, then let's face them. And if we have things going on today that they didn't have going on 50, 60, 70 years ago, that's fine. Let's deal with it. But if we spend our time resting on past accomplishments, we may not be working in the present. So let's be mindful of that. It's good to look at the past for learning and growth and where we can learn some things, but let's be living in the present and be working in the present. Come with me now to chapter 2 and verse 10. Let's look at the last hindrance that Haggai brings up. In the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of Jehovah by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any food, shall it become holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." Then said Haggai, "If one that is unclean by reason of a dead body touches any of these things, shall it be unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Then answered Haggai and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith Jehovah, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean." There was uncleanness among them. This is spiritual uncleanness. Personal uncleanness. Not only were they not using their time to do the Lord's work, not only were they had put priorities on their own physical, material things, not only were some of them just resting on past accomplishments, but there was sin in their lives. And we know that any time there is a sin in our life, it's a hindrance. It gets in the way. Our prayer life is not the same. Reading the Bible is not the same. Our attendance is sometimes not the same. Sin can hold up the process, and we're certainly not going to go out and talk with others about the gospel. So Paul talks about having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and what fellowship has light with darkness, and come out and be separate, says the Lord in 2 Corinthians 6:14-7:1. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Come out. There may be some sin in our life. And we would have to search our heart in that matter. We don't know each other's hearts and minds, but if there's some sin in our life that we need to remove, if we'll do that, if we're a Christian and we will pray about that and repent, and if other brethren here need to know that you're making that change, they know that you've done such and such, and we pray together, we can then begin to be busy in the Lord's work. But sometimes when there is that personal uncleanness in our life, it's keeping us from holy, loving God and serving God and being busy in His service. So some of them were unclean. Well, when Haggai and Zechariah preached in 520 B.C., some of these things would have been considered as, you know, stepping on people's toes, you know. When you go in and say something about your house and what you're doing with your house, that gets really personal, doesn't it? And I'm sure some of these Jews would have been a little bothered by what they were saying, maybe ticked off at what they were saying, something along those lines. But look at chapter 1 and verse 12. "Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of Jehovah." He stepped on some toes. He made some people uncomfortable, I'm sure, especially if you're pointing out someone's sin. But he was bringing them the word of the Lord. And he pointed out that the Lord had been punishing them. This thing about the drought and no rain and no food and nothing to wear. This was God punishing them. And you can read more of that in chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. There was times when they would go out and plant and it wouldn't bring in much. God was punishing them for their lack of work. He said that God would help them twice in this short letter. Haggai says, "The Lord says He will be with you. I am with you, saith Jehovah." God will be with us when we do the work in Plano, Kentucky. He'll open up doors like Paul talks about in Colossians 4. He'll answer prayers. He'll open up doors. When we go out and do work, He'll help us. It will be difficult, but He'll be there to help us. These are all encouragements. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4 when Haggai speaks to the leadership and the rest of the people. "Be strong. Be courageous. Have courage. Be strong. Don't fear," verse 5, "fear not. And when we go out and do the Lord's work, there are going to be hurdles. But we've got to have that spiritual strength to keep going forward. He was just laying there for 16 years. And it's easy to get comfortable. I would have gotten comfortable with that. You just kind of walk through town. Oh yeah, that's that foundation thing that we started back in, 536. You know, remember when we started that thing? Weeds growing up everywhere, rubble everywhere. It'd be easy to kind of get comfortable with the status quo and get comfortable with the way things that we currently do it now. And we all, myself included, I need a 70-year-old Haggai to stir me up. That was good for me. And we've been doing things together. I hope that this message will encourage all of us. And so, these encouragements, the leadership is encouraged along with the people. And God even says in chapter 2 in verse 5 that if you'll start doing this, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and the precious things of all the nations shall come. And that started when Darius even wrote a letter and said, let these Jews finish the temple, and not only that, but let money be given to them so that they can finish it. So the fruit of the nations, the precious things of the nations begin to even support and rebuild the temple. And there's more promises later in the chapter. I will bless you from this day forward, verse 19. And he'll bless the Southside congregation when we're doing his work. And I like the idea that Haggai and Zechariah, the text says in Ezra 5:2 that they helped as well. So we all get in together, we all roll up our sleeves together, and we do the Lord's work. Well, what is needed, and then we'll close. What is needed is that we'll take some time to consider our own situation here. As I want us to consider our situation in Clarksville, look at the word four times in this little book, consider. Consider your ways. And so, self-examination, just taking a look at ourselves. Let us go home tonight and just consider what we're doing or not doing, and begin with that. Self-examination and consideration. And then go. We got to get out of the building and go. Get that friend or neighbor and invite them to come hear one of Doug's lessons. We've got to go. We come to the building lot, which is awesome, but then there's times to go. And so in chapter 1 and verse 8, you need to go to the mountain and bring the wood and let's get back to work. We've got to go. And that's going to take some time and it's going to take some of our schedule. So let's rearrange that where we have some time to go. And then obedience. What an encouraging statement in chapter 1 and verse 12 that they all got behind Haggai and Zechariah and they all obeyed. What a great thought. It wasn't just talk, all talk and no action. It wasn't just sort of a revival where Haggai and Zechariah come in and they have this revival and everybody's all excited and then it just dies out. There's actual activity. And that accomplishes good things. And there was fear and reverence for God because His work is the greatest of all works. And so they feared and respected God and they got a picture of God back in their life that said, hey, we're not doing Him right. We've got to get up and do His work. Show some respect and reverence and do His work. And they were stirred up. I, like anyone, needs stirring up periodically. And so in chapter 1 and verse 4, the Lord stirred up the spirit of these individuals through the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. And we all need to be stirred up from time to time. Like when you walk by that campfire and it's pretty much gone. And you take that stick and you rustle it around in there and the coals come back and the flame comes back. We need a stirring up from time to time. That's helpful to us. And we'll do what the Lord says. Well, in the New Testament, the Lord's church is described as a building, like this Old Testament temple building. Started with Jesus, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. It's a people described as a building, and we all know, Pax and others know, that buildings require work and maintenance and growth and keeping it alive and keeping it fixed. And the same is true with the Lord's body. It's not a one-time structure that just sits there. And this congregation has been an encouragement to me. The times that I have been here before to preach the gospel, and I'm confident it will stay in this community as a light and as a building. I'm not talking about the physical church building, but the people. Because I believe you want to keep building on the building. And the church will stay and grow and thrive and flourish. So let us use our time better if we need to. Let us reset our priorities if we need to. Let's not rest on the past. And let's remain pure. Any uncleanness, we're going to remove that. And that sets us on the road to get up and be busy. And the Lord is pleased and will be rewarded for that. We're going to sing this song of encouragement, I Am Resolved. Let's make that resolution. If you need to come this evening being baptized into Christ, or if you need to come back as a child of God, please do that. But as we're singing, I'm Resolved, the person who needs to become a Christian, say, I'm resolved to come forward. And the rest of us, let's be singing, I am resolved to go out starting this week, or as soon as I can make those changes, I'm resolved to keep building on the Lord's building. If you're subject in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?